sleep during such a commandment, which would be good. If I haven't met you before, my name's Darren, one of the pastors here, and we're going to be preaching God's Word today, looking at the fourth commandment. If you'd be upstanding, that'd be wonderful. We're going to read from the first verse of Exodus 20 through to verse 11, but we'll be looking at verses 8 and 11 today. Hear now God's Word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat as we pray. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, and that you're a God who grants rest. We pray today that our hearts would be filled with the rest that Christ offers to us as we receive your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Work, 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 work. The opening lyrics to Rihanna's song captures the sentiment of our age. Work, work, work. Yes, there's rest, but even the rest that people are chasing today can at times feel quite busy, quite overwhelming, quite demanding, quite constant. Though we are human beings, most of the time we feel like human doings. As Paul Kingsnorth said in his new book, Against the Machine, we built the machine to run the world for us. Now the machine runs us. So you sit here on another Sunday morning, probably feeling pretty tired, probably feeling a little weary, probably feeling a little exhausted, tired from a full work week of employment, tired from study or parenting responsibilities, tired from keeping a house clean, bills paid, and commitments kept. Probably feel like your plate is full, your hands are tired, and you run off your feet. So you sit here Sunday morning, probably pretty tired. And that's just some of you in your 30s. You come from a world that is constant, active, and trying to survive. A world that is recognizing we need rest and trying to find ways to innovate and produce it. 2017, Google introduced sleep pods to their work locations to allow people to take a nap, but really just to promote more productivity. After all, you've got to keep the machine running. There's sleep issues reported by half the population who report at least once a week struggling to sleep. We live in a culture of exhaustion where the average person gets an hour less of sleep than they did 100 years ago. There's a Japanese term called karoshi that was invented in the late 1970s to refer to the increasing number of people suffering strokes from overwork. In 2013, a Japanese news reporter was found dead clutching her phone. She died from congestive heart failure and had reportedly clocked up 209 hours of overtime in that month. That's an extra 7 hours a day, including Sunday and Saturday. There's a pathological drive to do more, achieve more, be more, but it's not driven by a physical impulse, is it? In fact, it's driven by a spiritual one. Something's bent out of shape inside our hearts, and we work to fix the problem. It's Dustin Kendry sung in his song, Grace Alone, I worked my fingers down to the bone. Nothing I did could ever atone. Well, atone for what? Well, atone for our sin. Make up for that internal sense that we aren't enough, aren't good enough, aren't strong enough, pretty enough, godly enough, rich enough, whatever it is, it takes its toll on us. We're not enough. And the truth is, before a holy God, we aren't enough. We have a sense of restlessness in us, not because it's a wrong feeling, but because it's a right feeling before a holy God. Outside of Christ, we are restless, we are guilty. Imagine the son who sits down at the father's table, knowing that he's just taken a $20 note from his wallet. What peace could he be afforded in that moment? Not much. So we have hearts that are bent out of shape, but hearts that really want rest, but it often seems out of reach. Our restlessness is a symptom of our restless hearts. Augustine, the 4th century North African theologian, he diagnosed the problem well when he said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. That's true. So how do we find rest? So you sit here on another Sunday morning wondering, can I find rest? And if so, where will it be found? We're in a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're up to the 4th commandment, which really stands at the center of the Ten Commandments by terms of its length and how long it is, but as a kind of a linguistic structure at the very center, showing its importance. And we come to look at the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, and you perhaps hear thinking, oh, the Sabbath day, I feel tired thinking about what this will mean. Some of you, perhaps it raises questions. Depending on your background, there might be confusion. Are we supposed to keep the Sabbath day? Isn't the Sabbath day a Saturday? Were we all supposed to be here yesterday? And if we weren't supposed to be here yesterday, if we're here today, what do we have to do to keep the Sabbath? Is it enough to arrive at church for worship and then leave straight after and then go to other employment? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? And since Christ has come, what do we do now? I heard someone say, it's ironic how the command about rest has caused so much unrest within the church, particularly throughout history. So I pray this sermon helps bring some clarity by looking in two parts. Firstly, what this meant for the Israelites, the Sabbath command, looking at the covenant and looking at creation. And then we're going to look at what this looks like for Christians today, looking at Christ and how we as Christians live it out. So that's the two movements. And I do warn you, it's a long one. Settle in. Hope you find some rest. Notice with me first up how the text is set out in verse 8. You have the what of the command, that's verse 8. You have the how of the command, that's verses 9 and 10. And then you have the why of the command in verse 11. So, what is the command? It's put there simply. It states that we are to work, that the Israelites were to work for 6 days and rest unto the Lord on the seventh. And they were to remember this command. That word remember is important. So far we've got commands that say do not or you shall not. Here this command says remember. Now remember isn't just to remember and do nothing with the information, but rather to remember in a biblical sense is to take action. So Christmas is coming up on, let's say, Christmas Eve and December the 24th happens and one of you husbands have forgotten to get your spouse a gift. You remember. Now, your remembering doesn't mean you just sit down and do nothing. It means you get to the shop and you get a present, and it better be a very good present. Unless, of course, she doesn't yet know and it's a surprise. But to remember is to take action. This is what God did when he remembered his covenant, didn't he, with Israel? Back in Exodus 2, heard them cry out, remember his covenant. What did he do? Raise up Moses to deliver his people. They are to actively do something as they remember the Sabbath day. What were they to do? They were to take the action of non-action. They were to stop. They would have remembered that the Sabbath command was given to them in its early form back in Exodus 16. You may recall when God was providing for the Israelites in the wilderness, he gave them manna from heaven, and they were to take a daily uptake of it for each day. But on the sixth day, they were to take a double portion. Why? So that they didn't work on the Sabbath and God would miraculously provide for them. So God was preparing his people as they were entering covenant with him. They were to cease from work, and that's really what the word Sabbath means, to cease, to rest, to stop one's work. It is to lay down one's doing, to focus on one's being. And on this Sabbath day, it was the last day of the week. It was what we would know as Saturday. And they were to keep it holy. They were to embody the old little kid's hymn, "One of these things is not like the other." The Sabbath day was to be holy. It was to be distinct. A different color in the calendar, as it were. It was to be set apart, separate, distinct from the ordinary work, to be given over to rest and over to worship. That is what they were to do. They were to cease their work and they were to set their hearts to the Lord. How were they to do it? Well, that says they were to work 6 days and to stop working on the other. Now, they weren't to choose any 6 days in that they would start, well, I'll take half a day here and half a day here, and that'll make up a day. No, they were to work six, rest one. And so you start to see that rest comes after work, don't you? This is a good thing for teenagers to realize as you're growing up. Rest, my mum laughed a little too loud. Rest comes after work. A couple implications. Firstly, that work is good. Work is a gift to mankind. Though it has been frustrated by the fall, to work is to good, is to image God. We are made to work both in our employment and in the home by making roads and helicopters and making meals or flying planes. Such was the gift of work. But you were to work in such a way that you got all your work done in 6 days. You aren't to work half-heartedly. You are to work wholeheartedly. You are to work diligently. So if you work and have a job of employment, you are to work hard. You are not to mix work with pleasure, work with recreation. Too many people play at work, and sadly in our culture, we end up working at play. And they're to work diligently. And if you study, you are to study without procrastination. If you have responsibilities in the home, you are to fulfill them. You are to do all the work, to manage your time in such a way that the seventh day would then be a day of rest. And this rest that was gifted to the Israelites meant everyone got to take a break. Did you see that? Verse 10, so you weren't to send your children off to go in the field whilst you put your feet up, no son or daughter. No, they were to get a break. Neither any of your employees, and charge them to go down the shop to get you some food or some milk. Even your animals got a rest as well, to which all the greens say yay. But not even that, you notice that even the sojourner, the outsider, the foreigner, they were to get a day of rest if they were with you, within your city gates. Everyone gets a break. Everyone gets to enjoy the break together. It's different to maybe what happens on Christmas Day when one person makes all the meal and one person's stressing out and everyone else gets to enjoy and one person doesn't. No. Sabbath was everyone gets to enjoy together. So the day of rest was for the people, but it was also a day for God. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. As much as it was a day for social concern, it is a day for spiritual concern. This day was set apart to the Lord himself. That's verse 10. Holy unto the Lord. Other 6 days were used for work. This day was set aside for worship. On the Sabbath day, sacrifices were made, songs were sung, and worship took place. Particularly later, you see them gathering in the synagogue for instruction from the Word of God. Kevin DeYoung says, we rest so that we might be free to worship God, and we give God worship in part by trusting him enough to rest. And it would have taken trust, wouldn't it, to stop one day a week, to not work the fields the extra day, even when the crops are banging, to not conduct business to get ahead, even when there's new traders in town where you can make more money, to not have too much work, so as to neglect the time preparing for the Sabbath. So you had to limit what your work could be. As they partook of the Sabbath, they were declaring that God was their God, that he was their provider, he was their sustainer, he was the creator. And they acknowledged that Sabbath was a gift, not something they earned, but because God graciously decided to let them share in part of his rest, a little slice of heaven here on earth. Now they could set their hearts to the Lord by putting down their work. You ask, what kind of work did they put down? Well, Exodus and Deuteronomy spell out further applications of what this work would involve. There's really two main arenas. There's work out there in the world, plowing the fields, tending to crops, etc. But there's also work in here in the home. So household chores, making fire, these things were not to happen on the Sabbath. It was the original Kit Kat commercial. Have a break. Have a Sabbath. Sabbath was given to benefit others and to bless God. So they put aside work and they picked up worship and they enjoyed God through rest. It benefited them, it blessed others, and it blessed God. Sabbath is a stopping day. But what we know of God's people and what we know of ourselves, how good are we at stopping? How would you have assessed yourself this past year at stopping? At resting, slowing down the frantic pace. How good were the Israelites at stopping, at resting, at obeying? Sadly, the people didn't stop. The people of God demonstrated a lack of care for the Sabbath day, and they faced the penalties, and the penalties were severe. In fact, it was as serious as death itself. Exodus 31:14, everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that should be cut off from the from among his people. Numbers 32 records a man was stoned because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Those who profaned the Sabbath incurred the wrath of God. Why so serious? Well, to reject the Sabbath was to reject the sign of the covenant. To reject the sign of the covenant was to reject the covenant giver, God himself. An earthly consequence signified a heavenly reality, namely that avoiding the God-given rest physically was ignoring the God-given rest spiritually. Stepping away, rejecting his authority. You're saying to God, in essence, what they were saying was, I'll take care of myself, I'll depend on me, I have enough to do what it takes to keep things together. God, you can take your plans elsewhere. They broke the Sabbath. It was a serious matter. It was a pathway away from eternal rest, and they worked their way into the grave and into exile. This seriousness, I think, gets to the why behind the Sabbath now. So we have the what, we have the how, now the why. Look down at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there is a kind of rest that the Lord entered into in creation that he is now extending and sharing with his covenant people. They are given permission, as it were, to get a slice and a taste of his rest on this special day. This rest was going to be typified in the land, the promised land that he was giving them, a land they were going to take a hold of, land flowing with milk and honey. If you were a dairy farmer, there was money. Well, God didn't enter rest on the seventh day because he was tired, right? God was not like us. He doesn't get weary or worn out. And he didn't enter a day of rest because he'd run out of creative ideas of what to make. It is hard to think, but God in his infiniteness can create anything? Unimaginable things? God was entering rest because he completed the work that he had done. And this rest was there as a kind of picture forward of what his people would be invited into for all eternity. As they followed this pattern set by God of work then rest, they showed themselves to be God's people. That he was their creator. He was their sustainer. They were acknowledging him as their creator. They were magnifying who God was by following the pattern he set. Now stay with me for a moment, well, for lots of moments if you would, but stay with me because it's interesting. The rest that God has on the seventh day, something different happens in the text from the other 6 days. See, the other 6 days, you have the little phrase, there was evening and there was morning. In the morning, evening, this kind of rhythm takes place. But on the seventh day, in Genesis 2:1-3, it says, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It does not speak of a morning and an evening on the seventh day. There is a perpetual rest that God exists in, that is waiting for his people to enjoy for all eternity. This rest is an eternal rest, a rest that was held out to Adam. Had Adam obeyed God in the garden, had Adam not eaten from the tree of life, he would have been received the merit to go and enter this eternal rest with God the Father. But Adam didn't he? In fact, you notice that Adam isn't invited to the rest since the fall. He would have been invited, but he disobeyed. So from now on, there literally would be no rest for the wicked. But the rest still stands. Such rest actually is held back until we hear about it in Exodus 16, where God is about to bring his people into a theocratic nation, a little outpost, a little picture of the heavenly kingdom here on earth that you would see in the land of Canaan, the Israelites. But before this time in Exodus, the Bible is silent on the work rest rhythm of 6 and 1. The Bible does not show or record Adam practicing Sabbath, Noah doing it, Abraham or the patriarchs observing it. Now contrast that to something like marriage, which you have in the creation account, which is a creation ordinance. Marriage is expressed in the Genesis account, and then it is patterned all through Genesis, Exodus, and so on. But not the Sabbath. Something bigger is going on. Any work rest rhythms that people participated in would be determined more by human physicality rather than by a kind of natural ingrainedness to the way the world is set up. God had his special day set apart, made it holy, and here at Sinai, he was bringing his people to participate in it, to partake of this weekly delight. Michael Horton says, only under Moses, therefore, does God invite, indeed command his people to share his rest with him. This is part and parcel of fellowship with God, enjoying him in rest. You get a slice of that with... It might sound like a profane example, but when Travis Head finishes his innings from yesterday, others get to enter the rest that he achieved. And it is glorious to share together. And we will enter, by faith, we'll see, the rest that God himself is in. Israel was invited in to participate in the rest, and they got to participate in it weekly as a sign pointing forward. Well, two implications from this concerning the Sabbath for the Israelites then that would also, if we're paying attention, will apply. The first is that, is the Sabbath then a command for all people at all times? And the answer is no. It was for God's particular people for a particular time. And the first reason is this: the Sabbath was the sign of the covenant people of God. The Sabbath was the sign of the covenant people of God. If you want to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 5:15, you'll see that the Sabbath is grounded in Israel's redemption. So verse 15 says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why are you to keep the Sabbath, Israel? Because it reminds you of your redemption, that you are a people who have been set apart from the world. The Sabbath day kind of signaled to others around, we are God's redeemed people. We trust in God through resting one day a week, whilst every other nation frantically builds and works. Or listen to Exodus 31:12-3. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. If you want to know that you're a Broncos fan, you wear a Broncos jersey. If you really want to prove that you're Australian, you say g'day and can show your passport or your citizenship. How are you going to signal that I'm one of God's people? I'm an Israelite. You put your feet up. Every Saturday, you rest. You cease work and you worship the Lord. Yes, I know that males were circumcised, and yes, I know that the dining table had specific foods on it. That also kind of signified that you were a part of the people of God. But this Sabbath was a sign of God's people. After all covenants have signs. This is important to know. All covenants have signs. Think of the Noahic covenant. We have the sign of the rainbow. In the Abrahamic covenant, you have the sign of circumcision. In the Mosaic covenant, you have the sign of the Sabbath. That was the sign marking out who they were, the redeemed people of God, belonging to Him. The Sabbath was a celebration of liberation from slavery. Think about 400 years of slavery. They'd been doing backbreaking work. And here God brings them out. And we know that the picture of slavery was just a picture of spiritual slavery. Enslavement to sin, something you could not get out on your own. Now they were given a weekly reminder to stop and receive the gift of rest by God. They were to enjoy in part of His rest as a foretaste of the heavenly rest that awaited them. The land they entered was to be this little picture of God's heavenly kingdom here on earth, a land of rest. So every time they did not plow the field, they are declaring, God, I am trusting You. Every time they did not take up all the crops, they're showing they depended on God. Every time they didn't place burdens on animals, they were showing the mercy of God, imaging as His people. The covenant is a sign. Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. The second reason is the Sabbath was not practiced by all people. Mentioned earlier, there's no record of it being practiced in Scripture before Exodus 16. What's interesting, though, is you do have the other nine commands mentioned before Exodus 16, either explicitly or implicitly, telling us that this natural law is kind of written on the hearts of people. So you've got Cain, who kills Abel, murder. Ham, dishonoring his father when he was drunk, cursed by God, you know. Mother and honor your mother and father. Jacob tells his family to bury idols when leaving Laban, idolatry. Joseph refuses to be with Potiphar's wife, adultery is wrong, and later accuses his brothers of stealing his cup. Stealing is wrong, etc. You have those nine commandments mentioned before. And then when you come to the New Testament, do you know what else you find? You see nine of the Ten Commandments repeated. Do not worship any other gods, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Do not make idols, 1 John 5, 21. Do not misuse the name of the Lord, 1 Timothy, so on and so forth. But do you know what commandment's not repeated in the New Testament? Keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was not required by all people. Think about it. One of the reasons why Israel was sent into exile is because they broke the Sabbath. That was their punishment. But other nations were not held account for breaking the Sabbath because they were never given the Sabbath rule to begin with. One, because they weren't the people of God. How can they participate in a sign that proves to reality that they don't have? They're not the people of God. But you say, but the sojourner who was in their gates, even he had to keep the Sabbath. Yes, he did, as he was within their gates. So that you weren't taking the outsider and putting him to work, because you knew the other nations work on Sabbaths. You aren't to do that in this town. So you have the Sabbath then as a command only for the people of God, because it is a symbolic picture of the redeeming work of God and the eternal rest they were pointed in, that they were promised and pointed, they were invited into. It was a sign pointing to God as their Redeemer. A weekly Sabbath was given to cease from their works, to rest in God, who is their sustainer and provider. This set them apart from the people of the world, and it pointed forward to a future provision of rest, a rest that Joshua himself said still remains this day, as the author of Hebrews mentions. Well, if that's what the Sabbath looked like for the Israelites, let's bring this forward to Christ and Christians today. Let's look at how this symbol of Sabbath pointed to Jesus and how from Jesus we might apply this command today. So when Jesus enters the world, things with the Sabbath have got a little out of hand. You see in the Mishnah, there are 39 categories of what describes work. And so there's discussions that there's certain heights you could lift objects up to. If it's up to your knees, you're okay, but up to your waist, that's work. How many letters could you write on the Sabbath day? You could only write one letter. Any more than one letter's work. I reckon raising teenagers would have been very difficult in the Sabbath. And making all that sounds like a lot like work, Dad. Getting out of bed, taking steps. Even spit on the ground was forbidden, for the spit and dust would make mortar, which was considered work. But isn't it interesting that in John 9, when Jesus is healing the man born blind, what does he choose to do? Spits on the ground, makes mud and mortar. And do you remember what day this was? The Sabbath. In fact, Jesus performed many miracles, specifically on the Sabbath. He was demonstrating that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, he approves feeding hungry disciples, noting that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Mark 3, he heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, suggesting it is good to do good on the Sabbath. Restores a woman with a disability on the Sabbath, bringing freedom, Luke 13. And as Jesus did all this on the Sabbath, he never violated the Sabbath. He did not come to abolish the Sabbath, but rather to fulfill it. He was bringing the Sabbath to its intended completion. Jesus came to do the work that the Father had given him, John 4:34. He said in John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus is coming as the second Adam, the true worker, the one who's entering God's world, the one who is fulfilling the law. And think of the famous passage in Matthew 11. You pick up the story in Matthew 11:28. So Jesus is speaking in a time when people are weary and worn out. They are facing oppression from the Romans. They are facing burdens from the spiritual leaders. And Jesus comes to them, to people who are weary, in need of spiritual rest. And he says these life-giving words, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites them not to come to a legalistic system, but to come to a Savior. To come to the true Lord of the Sabbath. Not to be well weighed down, but to be held up. Someone to carry the burden with you. Now, do you know what comes right after this part in Matthew? You don't often read the next chapter because that's next day's reading, but if the chapter break's not there, it starts like this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He's just spoken how he is rest. He's just about to demonstrate things on the Sabbath day. And he gives a little lesson to the Pharisees about him being the greater temple. And then there's a story of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day being lawful to heal. And he says, which one of you who has sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Stretch out your hand, and the man's hand is healed. You see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Jesus is the life giver. He is the rest provider, the healer, the sustainer. Jesus is the Sabbath giver, the Sabbath fulfiller, not only through his life, but through his death. Think about the cross for a moment. The rest that the people would be invited into came at the cost of Jesus' unrest. He entered into the chaos and the disorder of sin. He took upon all our works-based righteousness where we tried to present ourselves right before God. our self-righteousness, which is like filthy rags, for all our endless unbelief and mistrust and depending on ourselves rather than our Creator, for all our busyness and constant need for perfection and doing and being, excluding God. He takes that upon himself, and after doing the finishing the work on the cross, what does he say? He cries out, "It is finished." And he bows his head and he rests. The work is done. Enter into the rest. To the thief on the cross beside him, "I'll see you in paradise." Jesus succeeded where the first Adam failed. Jesus earned the right to obtain the tree of life and hold it out to those who he can now justify. And now Christ extends this invitation of rest, to lay down your good works and to receive Christ's work. Paul wrote in Romans 4:5, "To the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." This is where the Sabbath was pointing to, so that anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. So here's the first application this morning. Have you come to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, for the rest your soul needs? Have you come to Jesus for the rest your soul needs? Put simply, to keep this command means first ceasing from your own works and trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross to justify you before God. Have you done that this morning? Will you trust that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient to deal with your sins? Your big ones, small ones, those ones you don't want people to see, the ones that have been nagging you, the ones that have been following you around like a shadow you can't shake. Are you still trying to deal with them? For the busyness of your life, the frantic collection of things, from the doing, or have you stopped? Have you rested? Are you trusting in Christ? Imagine our situation of being like in sin is like being in quicksand. The more you try and work, the more you get yourself down. Jesus says, "Stop moving. I'm going to rescue you. You stay still, I'll do the work." He'll rescue you. Your good works won't help. Listen to the poem, "The Armchair of Grace." "To the worn out ones, the weary and the weak, there's plenty of room. Come for a seat. This chair is for those whose life is messed up and out of place. It's a perfect place to collapse and take a break. It's the armchair of grace. It's softer than you imagine, less harsh than you thought. It's comfortable and peaceful and restful. It's the armchair of grace for the worn out ones, the busy and the trying very hard. It's for those doing lots and not getting very far. It's for the "I tried my best and it wasn't enough." It's for those who feel like they couldn't do more, give more, or be more. It's the armchair of grace. Come and sit. It's for the ones who worry that time is short, but feel the days are long. It's for those whose mistakes are too big to bear, for those with burdens held down by cares. It's for the not so sure, the unsure, and the pretty sure I'm falling short. It's for the helpless and hopeless, but there's room for the strong. They too need rest if they'll come and sit in this armchair of grace. It's for the busybodies, the wandering minds, the overwhelmed, and the doing just fine. It's for the just keeping it together and for those who are falling apart. It's for the lost and the lonely, the ones with broken hearts. It's for the fed up, the frustrated, those without a win. It's for the aching and the isolated, those stuck in sin. It's the armchair of grace. Come and sit. In this chair, the doing stops. The resting starts, and you settle into grace. This is the offer of Christ. Come, repent, and receive from him. Jesus is saying, "I'll do the work. You enjoy the rest." to then enjoy the rest. As Christians, Tom Schreiner says, we obey the Sabbath command by ceasing from our works, placing our trust in Christ, and starting to live into what it means to be his new covenant people as we await his glorious return. To remember the Sabbath, then, firstly, is to remember our Savior. What might it mean, then, to live as his new covenant people as we await his glorious return? Does this mean there is still a literal Christian Sabbath? Has the Sabbath day changed to Sunday, the Lord's Day? Let's answer these questions through looking at some texts. Look at three key verses. The first is Colossians 2, 6 to 7. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What Paul says here is remarkable, again from Tom Schreiner. For he lumps the Sabbath together with food laws, festivals like Passover and new moons. All these constitute shadows that anticipate the coming of Christ. Very few Christians think that we must observe food laws, Passover and new moons. But if this is the case, then it is difficult to see why the Sabbath should be observed since it is placed together with these other matters. These are all pointing forward to Christ, and since they have been fulfilled in Christ, they are no longer binding on Christians today in the new covenant. Now, some suggest that the Sabbaths here is referred to in Colossians 2 is in the plural, referring to the other Sabbaths that the Israelites were to participate in. And there were other Sabbaths. There were Sabbaths, the annual, seven annual Sabbaths. There was Sabbaths for the ground every 7 years, which people still practice today, and it's very wise. There was Jubilee Sabbaths every 49 years. However, as one pastor picked up, the triple phrase use of festival, moon, and Sabbath occurs several times in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 45 and Isaiah 2, and in a different order, 2 Chronicles 8 and 31. And when they are this shorthand way of talking about annual holy days, monthly holy days, and our weekly holy day. So though it's in the plural, it's inclusive of the Sabbath. Sabbath day is no longer binding on believers in the new covenant. Martin Luther says with his German flair, if anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anyone sets up its observance on a Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, to ride on it, to dance on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall remove this encroachment on Christian liberty. Luther was down for a good time on the Jewish Sabbath, wasn't he? Galatians 4, 9-11 repeats a similar statement concerning the observing of days, seasons, and years and months. And as he rebukes the Galatians who were receiving the calendar rituals of the Judaizers, calls them weak and worthless principles because they threaten the freedom found in Christ. And again, Romans 14 is instructive, not just on how we see the Sabbath day, but how we see one another. It says, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul in Romans here is dealing with adiaphora, just disputable matters, things that Christians can disagree on. And his point is, let everyone be convinced. You need to be convinced in this in your own mind and then work it out. But you know what commands Paul doesn't say that for? Murder. He says, sort that out amongst yourself. If some of you think a little murder's okay, go for it. Some of you are into like preserving life. That's nice too. Why don't you all get along? Well, I think there won't be many of us to get along if some of us are pro-murder and think it's a disputable matter. Paul would never speak about that of other things. But he does it concerning the Sabbath or days. You know, at CBC here, we want to make room for those who do practice a more strict adherence to a Christian Sabbath or a day that they want to set aside as more special unto the Lord. It's why we intentionally took out the Sabbath section from the New Hampshire Confession for our statement of faith, because we don't want to have division. We want to have unity. So there's room for you here. But I would say more than that, those who aren't strict Sabbatarians or strict on the Lord's Day probably have more to learn from you. Because if we're honest, most of us really don't esteem or think overly highly of days like today, of the Lord's Day. We'll get to that in a moment, of gathering with fellow believers. So I think we have lots to learn about those who might be a little more conscience-bound and can learn from them. Each of us to love one another. And in fact, if you look back, when it says one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. You got to remember, because we're a people who want to eat and drink and do all things for the glory of God, and because every day is God's day in the sense that it is then holy, when one person is esteeming one day as holy, it isn't like you like lower the bar for the other days. All those days to you ought to be the same level of holiness, do you see? There's no like, use my Christian freedom to put my feet up as a kind of relaxing. No. We want to see God's work through all our days. That probably wasn't super clear, and so we'll keep moving. What about the Lord's Day then? That's the question. Has the Sabbath day been transferred to the Lord's Day? In short, I want to say no. The Sabbath is a Saturday. What is commonly referred to as the Lord's Day is a Sunday. Sabbath might have been transformed by Christ, but it cannot be transferred. Work 6, rest 1. Mary Klein says, the Lord's Day, the day of worship then, is not an Old Testament Sabbath continuation. Just like the Lord's Supper is not a continuation of the Passover. It's something different entirely. That's important. And I think that's true. The Sabbath found its fulfillment in Christ. And in Christ, we find our true Sabbath rest. However, as Christ's people, we enjoy the fruit of that rest together in corporate worship on what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Day. So what is the Lord's Day, and where did this day come from? Well, the phrase the Lord's Day is only used once in the New Testament, Revelation 1. It's used by John when he is having his vision. And he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, the connection seems to kind of work backwards. That particular day is when the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week. That is the day after the Sabbath, the eighth day. Acts 27, the believers in Troas gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. And then they heard Paul preach a long message throughout the night, and Eutychus fell out the window. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul commands the Corinthians to set aside money for the poor on the first day of the week. Why are they gathering on the first day of the week? Did something happen on the first day of the week? Well, you look at John 20, Luke 24, Mark 16, all say the resurrection of Jesus occurred on the first day of the week. Or a literal translation, a one of the Sabbath. So Christians gathered together on the day that Jesus rose. When that stone rolled away, it ushered a new era, and the Christians got together and they celebrated that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. The payment has been paid. There is eternal life on offer for anyone and everyone who would come to Christ. What are you guys doing next weekend? Let's get back here and do it again. What are you guys doing in between then? Let's get together as much as we can to encourage each other all the more. This sounds wonderful. So Christians began gathering on the first day, on the eighth day. It's interesting. The eighth day, you have from Passover to Pentecost, 7 weeks of seven. And then on that eighth, on that final one, what do you have? The arrival of the Spirit. The Spirit comes. God is doing a new work of creation. Christ has fulfillment. He's bringing people into his rest. And so the early church kept gathering on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, gathering for worship, for edification, for instruction from God's word. Sometimes they gathered early in the morning before dawn because they still had jobs to go and work. Sometimes late at night because they still worked on the Sabbath and some of them couldn't get out of work. Historically speaking, many Christians in the early church still worked on a Sunday. Consider the slaves in 1 Corinthians. You remember there's a little problem, right? The rich people are kind of arriving at the gathering earlier and around the Lord's Supper, and they're kind of like finishing all the food. And then the slaves, who have a big day, they come later and they go hungry. That's the problem. But you know what's not a problem? People working on the Sunday, on the Lord's Day. They gathered after it to get together for fellowship. I resonate with Ignatius, first century, said, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives to the Lord's day on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. So if by the Lord's day we mean the day in which the church gathers together for worship and edification, that is good. That is a wonderful thing. We are, after all, commanded to gather together and to not neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. So don't take this command where it isn't intended to go, as if I'm trying to devalue what you're doing here. Rather, we should walk away with a higher view of what we're doing here. Building a culture where gathering for weekly worship and attending to the people of God on Sundays is a great reason not to do all the other things you will be invited to do. Attending to God in worship, attending to God's people in edification is an excellent reason to say no to almost anything. We cannot esteem the gathering of God's people too highly. In fact, what's interesting is statistically, most churches are probably content functionally with a 50% attendance. Here at CBC, we sit about 75% for our members. Do you know what that means? 3 months of the year, you're not here. Some of you aren't here. What might be missing out on those 3 months of Sundays where you're not here? What edification is being missed? What ways are we who want to invest in you, disciple you, encourage you to keep going, to press on, to not walk in unbelief, to disciple your children, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we're just going to sit back because it's just another Sunday? Loved ones, I would encourage and exhort you today, please continue to prioritize the gathering of God's people. I understand when you are sick and unwell. I understand that you need to go on holidays and vacation. It's okay. But I tell you what, my heart is so warmed by some of you when you let me know we're not going to be there today, but we're praying for you. I've never been so encouraged by someone not attending church before. We remember the Sabbath by remembering our Savior. And we remember our Savior together as we regularly gather for worship. His resurrection shapes the direction of our week. Such worship points us to Jesus and points us forward to the eternal rest that is truly ours now and fully ours then. There's a pastor, theologian named Andy Nocelli. He's a husband and a father. And he notes that whilst he doesn't practice the Lord's Day as a Sabbatarian, he says his day ends up looking remarkably similar. He marks the Saturday evening by a special meal with his family. Again, this is within Christian freedom. He gets the clothes ready for the next day so they're not rushing around. They get to bed early instead of late so they can be well rested. And then when the morning comes around, they're ready to roll into church, not just roll out of bed. You see, just like the Sabbath, there's preparing and planning. I think it's great when your children ask you, who's coming over today? Who do we get to see? Who are we gathering with? How are we spending our time with God's people? What a wonderful thing to develop. That's an outworking of remembering Christ with Christ's people. So it takes plan. But I don't think the day is a direct replacement or fulfillment of the Sabbath day. Rather, it is an outworking of how we now worship the Jesus with whom we found ultimate rest in. So rest in Christ. Remember this rest regularly in worship. And lastly, let this rest shape the rest of your week. Let it shape the rest of your week. See, when we think of a command like the Sabbath, generally speaking, when you think through the Sabbath command, you're thinking probably of just one day. Work six, but one day, that's kind of the focus. But it's interesting that the kind of preparation and planning that needs to go into the 6 days in order to get ready for the Sabbath actually means the Sabbath command is a whole life command. As one writer said, because of this, we can summarize by saying that the Sabbath commandment is concerned with how life as a whole is to be ordered under God. Life as a whole. Christ, the substance of the shadow, the Sabbath shadow, is to order our whole lives. His rest that he offers us is to cast a shadow over your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Christ's rest is to shape the way you go to bed tonight and the way you wake up tomorrow morning, not with some existential angst that you've got to prove yourself to God, but working from a place of acceptance and approval, and that there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, that you have nothing to atone for. You are freed and heaven-bound by faith. You live from that part as you mother, as you parent, as you father, as you study, as you work. Christ casts a shadow of the whole week. And so you come from the Sunday gathering, you think, in light of what we've learned from God's word, how will this week look different? Where might I need to stop trying to earn God's love and instead receive his grace? Who might need to hear news about a God who gives rest? Do I know any overwhelmed, busy, anxious people in my life? Is there anyone at work I notice is regularly saying they're tired and busy? I wonder what sharing the gospel, the good news, might be for them. And so you start tweaking your schedule. What approaches to work need to change? Do I need to work harder and get my work done so I can prioritize God's people and my family? Or do I need to put some work down so I can start prioritizing the people around me or even discipling others? What am I reading that can be passed on to others? Because Sunday's coming, I want to pass something on of goodness to the other people so they get a taste of this too. Can you see how you start thinking through the Lord's day? It starts to shape the rest of your week. Almost as if you're ordering all your life under the Lordship of Christ. As you receive Christ and we remember him weekly, it shapes all of our week. There are, of course, wisdom principles to adopt around work and rest. So there is work rest principles I think you can learn from. Zach Eswing teases out the work rest rhythm in Genesis 1. In contrast to Rihanna, he says, the pattern goes like this. Work, rest, work, rest, work, rest. Work, rest, work, rest, work, rest, 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 work, rest. Bring on the pattern. But such a reality may play out in principle, but it might take different shape depending on your work. I don't think the FIFO worker is disobeying God if he does 2 weeks on and 1 week off. Nor do I think the business entrepreneur who wants to do a 4-day work week so he can spend 3 days giving to the good of others is disobeying God's word. I think there is a good wisdom, though, and I can't really think through a better pattern, if you can, through trying to do all your employment work and household work in 6 days and giving yourself a day of rest to worship the Lord. It would probably be the most obvious way to embody the limits that God's given us. I remember playing this out in high school and during Bible college. Working 6 days. I worked very hard from Monday to Saturday. By very hard, don't get the wrong impression. I did my best unto the Lord. I just kept Sundays clear. And Sundays were the best. No work was demanded of me. I wasn't doing any study. But assignments are due. Of course they're due. I knew they were due earlier. So I made preparations earlier because I'm designing my life around the worship of God, not the worship of my grades. So I had the day off. Enjoyed worship. Enjoyed a Sunday afternoon nap watching Broncos get beaten. And we're back at Sunday worship in the evening, hanging out at a friend's place. It was a wonderful time. And that pattern, that rhythm can sustain many a soul. Again, I say that as consideration, not as law. Please don't feel burdened here if you go home and you plan to study this afternoon. But I do think we want to think through how we use our time on a day like this so that it doesn't interrupt the kinds of worship towards God and the fellowship towards one another. Do you see? We want to be thinking through how do we remember Christ's rest together. Receive Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath and remember to rest in Jesus through regularly worshiping him. We see from this command that rest is no longer found in a day but in a person. We remember the Sabbath by remembering our Savior, a Savior who calls us to cease from our good works to get right with him, and instead to trust him fully to justify us. As we remember our Savior together, we gather regularly for worship, partaking in that eternal rest, truly now, but fully then. Let us pray. Father, we do pray this morning that as we would remember the Sabbath, we would remember the Savior through whom the Sabbath pointed to. And that our lives would be marked by the rest that is found in Christ. And the invitation here today is Hebrews 4, as we heard earlier, is extended to anyone who would love to come and participate in that rest. We pray that they would do that by faith, avoiding unbelief and relying on finished work of Jesus. Pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.